I want to share with you a few quotes that I ran onto this week. I think is appropriate to take a look at this morning. And Abraham Lincoln said, "All I am and hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." One from Dwight D. Eisenhower. "My sainted mother taught me a devotion to God and a love of country, which have ever sustained me in my many lonely and bitter moments of decision in distant and hostile lands. To her, I yield a son's reverent thanks." And now for another quote. It's not directly about Mother's Day, but it kind of points things in the right direction this morning for our text. A man by the name of Christian Nessel Bove. He was a lawyer and an author back in the late 1800s. He said, "We unconsciously imitate what pleases us and approximate to the character we most admire." You got to kind of read that a couple of times. He's simply saying that those people that we are thankful for, those individuals that we praise, that reverence we render to Mother on Mother's Day, as Dwight Eisenhower said, the ultimate of all of that is the life we live. That's the true response. That's the true reverence we lend to our mothers, and our fathers too. And to anyone that has been our spiritual example. If we could, I think for the most of us, and I realize we're not all in the same situation, but for the most of us, we would do pretty well. We would follow our mother's example. So I've chosen an example in the scripture this morning. And the example is a lady by the name of Lydia, in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. I was wondering a few weeks ago what I should preach about on Mother's Day, and for some reason Lydia came to mind, and I couldn't get her out of my mind. Not the typical text, perhaps, but it is a story about a woman, and undoubtedly a mother. And it is a story that puts her in a very, very good light, spiritually. And therefore, I think she will serve for us this morning as a really good example of what a Christian woman, a godly woman, Christian mother should be. Not just in terms of motherhood, but in terms of just being a Christian woman, a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, Lydia is an extraordinary woman, or was an extraordinary woman, and you're going to catch that as you go through this text with me this morning. She stood out. She was an exception, no doubt, in her day and still today. And yet, what made her an exception as a mother, which we will get to a little bit into the text, that which made her an extraordinary mother was the fact that she was an extraordinary woman, period. It was her character. It's who she was and her life. So I want you to take a look at it with me this morning. Let's look at Lydia's life in the sense of what kind of an example did she give us here? Now, I know I'm speaking to the mothers, and rightfully so. They deserve a sermon of their own once in a while. But us men, we can follow this example too. This is not specifically about motherhood. This is about being a good person, an extraordinary person, a great Christian. So Lydia, indeed, a godly woman whose example we should follow. We're going to begin in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts at verse 11. Now Paul has been moving about in Asia Minor or modern day Turkey, which you see here. Here's Turkey, the western edge of Turkey, Asia Minor, and there's Ephesus. Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he's never been into Europe yet. He's retraced his steps, pretty much, in Asia Minor, in regard to where he was on his first journey. But now he and Silas are basically hemmed in by God. He has a desire to go here. God says no. He's forbidden to go there. And the doors are kind of shut around him as he is here in this western area of Asia Minor. And then he has a communication by God to him at night. He has a vision and a dream or whatever you want to call it. And there's a man over in Europe that says, come over and help us. Now, we live in a different age than the apostles, and we are not apostles, and God doesn't directly communicate with us in the same way that He did with them. So we're not to expect that God's going to direct us through our dreams, but God did that here. And Paul understood that God was telling him, come on over into Europe. And so he has to travel by ship across the Aegean Sea here at the northern part over to modern day Greece, or what a section of Greece was called in those days, Macedonia. He lands at a seashore city, as we note here in chapter 16 of Acts at verse 11. Therefore sailing from Troas, that's where he was in Asia Minor, we ran straight course to Samothrace. Now that's an island halfway across, kind of covered up by the air. And that's because they didn't normally travel by night. And so they made the island, they stayed the night, and then it says the next day they came to Neapolis, which was the seacoast city in Greece, in Macedonia. And from there, he says in verse 12, to Philippi. Philippi was another number of miles inland. But he did not stop and stay in Neapolis. He went straight to Philippi, and why, we do not know, other than God was directing him, and he was going where he should have went, for sure. So verse 12 says, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were there, and we were staying in that city, he says, for some days. So, this is where Paul has come to. Now, when he gets there, he finds a group of women praying by the riverside. This is outside the city walls. Look with me now at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, these women were Jewish women, or at least they were proselytes to Judaism, and they met outside of the city for prayer, because there was no synagogue in Philippi. For a synagogue to come about or be brought into existence, according to Jewish law, there had to be 10 men. 10 Jewish men. Well, as best we can tell by looking at this, 0 men. When this was the case, those who believed in the God of Israel, be they by birth Jews or whether they were from the outside who come in to Judaism as far as their religion was concerned, they would meet for prayer in an informal type of setting. And that's where Paul goes. Paul's practice had always been and remained going to the synagogue first and preaching to the Jews first there and telling them about Christ. There is no synagogue, so he goes to the next best place in Philippi. Here's where he meets Lydia. Verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. In other words, he came and he spoke to these women. Verse 13. By the way, for those who like to think that Paul was some sort of male chauvinist and, you know, he just looked down on women, a Jewish rabbi would not speak to a group of women in public. Paul did. After his conversion and to Christianity and the establishment of his apostolic ministry. So he speaks to these women, and I'm sure he told them about the Lord Jesus Christ and things they did not know at this point. And Lydia here is pointed out as one of those women who heard us, he says. Luke says, as he's the writer, heard us. She is described in this way. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God, period. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She was a worshiper of God prior to hearing the gospel, but she did not know of Christ. She did not understand what God had done through Christ. So she believed in the God of Israel, but she had to hear the gospel, which Paul preached, for her then to be saved. And God, it says, opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So now Lydia is the focus from here on out as far as our message goes this morning. We talked about her as being an example, and here's where her example begins. There's a threefold example that we find here in the life of Lydia that we should emulate. Number one, we should be industrious, as Lydia was a very industrious woman. We see it here in verse 14. She is described as a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Now, that's not a lot to go on, but yet we can discern a lot from that statement. First of all, let's look at the evidence. What is this saying about Lydia? Well, it's saying she ran a business. Her business was the manufacture of a certain type of clothing that was dyed purple. And maybe along with it, or perhaps it was simply selling the dye itself. But one way or the other, she had a business that involved the eventual manufacture, distribution, and sale of purple garment. Now, I like purple pretty well. I see some of you do as well. A whole lot better than... I won't get into that. But purple has no significance to us today other than we may like it or we don't like it. We prefer it. We think it's lovely or we don't. As we all have our preferences. But in that day and age, only those individuals who were royalty or who were very well-to-do, very rich, wore purple. It wasn't that it was prohibited for those of lower classes. It's just that the purple garments were made purple by a dye that was very expensive and somewhat rare. The purple dye was produced from some sort of shellfish on the one hand. Another process produced purple dye from the roots of a tree. Whether it was the process or the scarcity or whatever, it wasn't a common item, so therefore it was very costly, supply and demand, you understand. So Lydia is running a business selling product to some very well-to-do and powerful people. And she's a woman. Not that a woman can't do this, because she certainly did it. But in that day, it was unusual. My guess is that Lydia's husband perhaps had this business and passed away, and that she took it over. We're not told that. Maybe it was her parents. I don't know. But she is identified as the one who was selling this product and evidently had a very thriving business. And by the way, not only did she have to learn how to run a business. Not only did she have to learn the process of dyeing, manufacturing the dye, using the dye, very specialized skills, but she had to deal, no doubt, with a very demanding clientele. If someone's going to pay a lot of money for something, they're going to expect a lot of value. And especially if someone's got some kind of position in the government, some king or whatever, some person who would be royalty or high in their those classes, or someone that was very well to do, and they're spending their money, a lot of money, for something that is very special to them. I can imagine she had a very demanding clientele. Her job probably produced a lot of stress. Her job required a lot of attention, a lot of skill, and a lot of wisdom. So undoubtedly, she was a very special individual who had a very unusual circumstance or situation for that day and age, and had evidently risen to the occasion quite well. She may well have been forced to have to do this. If her husband died, to take care of her family, who knows? We don't know all the circumstances. We do know she had a household, as we're going to see in a moment. So Lydia was a really hardworking, industrious woman. She was prosperous. She was doing well, but she earned every penny, so to speak. Now, let's just think for a minute. What might have been some of the traits that Lydia would have had to have had to be able to accomplish this and do well at it? We don't know what Lydia looked like. That's an actor. And Lydia could have worn purple garments such as this lady on screen is wearing, but I'm not so sure, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. Industrious behavior requires some ambition, a desire to get the job done, produce the income needed, take care of the family. There's got to be some ambition involved. And it takes self-confidence to be successful in any field of endeavor. But in particular for a woman in that day and age, this lady was up to the challenge. She believed in herself and believed that she could do it. She had a lot of self-confidence, no doubt. And she was a determined individual, no doubt. There was probably a lot of people that said, you shouldn't do it, you can't do it, somebody else ought to do it. I'm sure that all took place, but she was evidently a determined person and a very self-disciplined individual. Because after all, as we're going to see again in a minute, she had a household. So she's a mother, she's a business owner, she's perhaps on her own. She has a very demanding life. She has to take care of a lot of things. She would require a lot of self-discipline. Just a couple of quick references from the Old Testament. The book of Proverbs, chapter 6, and verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Now, a sluggard's a lazy person. Solomon says, go to the ant as an example, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When you will rise from your sleep. When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. So the Bible tells us that we ought to be hardworking, industrious people. And Solomon says, look at nature, look at the ant. But you know what? We could have said, in regard to this, look at Lydia. She is doing the same thing. Consider her ways. And be wise. She doesn't have any captain, no overseer or ruler. She is providing the supplies, gathering the food for the harvest, all these things. And by the way, how about another very familiar passage in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31? A very likely text in a lot of pulpits this morning for Mother's Day. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning at verse 10. Read it with me. Turn there. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like a merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also arises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength, strengthens her arms, perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is of fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. Well, it just goes on and on and on. This lady is a dynamo. This lady is running multiple home-based businesses right here, if you want to put it in modern language. Now, her husband had a trade. It was her husband who was providing for the household, but she supplemented, added, maybe as much as what he was adding. By all the skills she developed and the opportunities she learned to take care of and the investments that she made. We live in a day and age when people want to sit back and let the government take care of them. Just give everybody a guaranteed income in some places. Even some cities in America today. That's being bandied about, if not implemented. The Word of God holds up industry, effort, hard work, and applying of oneself to take care of oneself and one's family. And Lydia is a great example of that. But let's move on to another part of Lydia's life. Not only should we be industrious like Lydia, but we should be, those of you here that are women today, you should be women of faith like Lydia. Now, you men need to be men of faith too. But we're talking about ladies today. But it'll hit us all. Let's go back to our text in Acts chapter 16. And we were in verse 14, where it says that God opened her heart to heed the things spoken of Paul, right at the end of verse 14, which shows that she placed her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She became a new creature in Christ, a born-again person right there. And then it says this, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us, says Luke. So let's consider this. She comes to Christ. She was a believer in God. She hadn't heard of Christ. She hears the gospel. She comes to the Lord, accepts the Lord, and becomes possibly the first believer to accept Christ on the continent of Europe. What does it mean to be a woman of faith? Well, I think we can summarize it pretty quickly. What are the marks of faith? Belief. She believed in Christ. She understood who He was. God, the Son, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, sent to redeem mankind and die on the cross of Calvary, rose from the dead the third day, appeared to many and ascended back to God, sitteth at the right hand of the Father. He is a living, risen God, a Savior, and she is fully and completely committed to Him. Belief. But then she's a woman of prayer. We already saw that. We had to back up a little bit. But what was she doing before she even come to know the gospel? Back in verse 13, she was meeting on the Sabbath day to pray with the other women who believed in the God of Israel. She was committed to prayer. She was also a person who obeyed God. How do we know that? Well, verse 15 says, that when she and her household were baptized, she was obedient. After she placed her faith in Christ, she was obedient and became a baptized believer. She did what the scriptures taught that she should do. And then she was a witness to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, let's look at it. It's squeezed in here at the beginning of verse 15, but it's there. And when she and her household were baptized. That's how we know that, I mean, it seems readily apparent that Lydia was a mother. She had children. They may have been grown children. She may have had grandchildren. We don't know the full story. But she had a household, including her own children, no doubt, and perhaps servants and the rest, being a well-to-do person. And she had such an influence. Her faith impacted other people. Now, she couldn't have been a Christian very long for this to happen, but she had been a believer in the God of Israel as best she knew. She was a person who looked to God and believed in God, at the very least, even before her salvation experience. The greatest impact that you and I can have in this world for Jesus Christ is our own household. I know over the years I've heard people say, well, I just don't do very good, trying to witness to my family and so on. I understand that. Sometimes it's difficult, and there's a lot of reasons for that. But that will be the most fruitful ground you will ever plant a seed in. How do I know that? Well, it's so apparent in Scripture. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, went and found his own brother and brought him to Jesus. John 1:41. The nobleman whose son was healed, his household come to believe in Jesus. John 4:53. Cornelius, chapter 10 of Acts, the centurion, he believed and the rest of his household believed. The prison keeper. We're just at the end of this story today. We're not going to get into it, but Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. And the guard of the prison keeper, he comes to know the Lord because of the miraculous things the Lord did there. And he is baptized and his household according to Acts 16:29 to 34. And Crispus over in Acts 18:8, he is saved and then his household. You see it over and over and over and over again in Scripture. It doesn't mean if you're saved, your kids are automatically saved. That's not what it's saying. It's simply giving you the facts that in all these cases, mom or dad gets saved and the kids follow along and place their faith in Jesus Christ. If mom and dad are Christians, the percentages are very high. The children in that household are going to come to Christ. If only one parent is a believer, that percentage goes down. And if dad is an unbeliever, it goes way down. It really falls on fathers. But the point here is, a truly godly woman, a woman of faith, or a man of faith for that matter, whose example we should follow, should make a huge difference in our family. Probably the greatest impact you'll ever have. Let's move on to another part of Lydia's example. Not only should we be industrious, as Lydia was, and be a person of faith, as Lydia was, we should also be a servant of God, as Lydia was. Now look again in our text. Verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged. She begged us, saying, that's present tense. She went on requesting. She begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Lydia was a passionate servant. It was important to her to serve the Lord. And she knew that serving the Lord meant serving the Lord's people. She knew that serving the Lord meant serving the Lord's men that God had sent there. She wanted to be a servant. She begged for the opportunity. I would like to say that every time we have an opening for a Sunday school teacher, that we got a long line of people in line that's begging for the opportunity. I would like to say that every time we have a nominating committee come to someone and ask if they will serve sacrificially on some committee or in some position in the church, that we have so many people that are so interested in that we can't figure out who it is we should limit it to. I would like to say that. Lydia is one of those persons who's like the little kid. You remember the kid in the classroom? We all had one of these, you know? Every time the teacher asked the question, the kid had the answer. Hey. They're so excited. They're jumping up and down. They're waving their arms. Hey, call on me. I was always the kid in the back row, sitting back there like. But Lydia is passionate about being a servant of God. She wants to get busy in the work. Man, what a great individual she was. Now, she was not only a passionate servant, but a faithful servant. She said, if you've judged me faithful, don't let me do this just because I want to, but look at me and see, have I been faithful? Talent is cheap. Dedication is very, very expensive and rare. And then she said, come to our house and stay. I just want to provide for you. I just want to be a servant. I want to meet your needs. I want to be a practical blessing to you. No doubt she probably had a pretty fine house compared to where Paul would have had to stay otherwise. She said, let me be a servant. Now, let's summarize. A woman of humility. Humility. Because she's asking to be a servant. She's not asking to be head of the women's ministry in Philippi. That's not what she requested. Nothing wrong with that. But I mean, she just says, just give me something to do that I can contribute. Humility and dependability. She said, if you've judged me faithful. She was a woman who had humility, dependability, and then it's a sacrifice to bring someone into your home. To provide food, provide a place for them to sleep and put a roof over their head. It's costly. Self-sacrificing. These are the traits of a servant. But here's the thing that gets me. Here's the thing that keeps going through my head. Jesus said, it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now there's a reason for that. Because sometimes riches, accomplishment, position, notoriety, class becomes an idol to people. And it keeps them away from Jesus Christ. And even those who are born again, sometimes if they have more than others, sometimes they can get very, use the term, high and mighty. There's a difference between being a true servant, willing to humble yourself and serve others and meet needs, than being a hypocritical servant. Now, I know Lydia was not a hypocritical servant. She was a sincere servant. But believe you me, there's always a temptation, even in the Lord's work, to be doing the right thing for the wrong reason. A hypocritical servant is someone who is characterized by a condescending attitude, a controlling nature, and a competitive spirit. And Lydia had none of that. I'm not going to give you all the details. The gist of it, it's a true story. Professing Christian lady, elderly lady, widow lady, long upstanding Christian testimony in the community, husband passed away, only drove locally, needed to make a trip to visit someone. She only knew casually for business. She wanted to go visit them. So she asked a friend, or arranged for a friend, to give her a ride. Now, unfortunately, the friend did not have a really nice vehicle. Oh, by her standards. By mine, he had a wonderful vehicle. In fact, it was an F-150 4x4 Ford. Completely decked out with everything. Shined up like you wouldn't believe. The hillbilly Cadillac, she refused to ride in a pickup truck. That's funny. The even funnier part is, when they got where they were going to visit the person that she was trying to impress, what was parked in his driveway? You got it. Oh, pickup truck. That was funny. But yeah, it's easy sometimes to get focused on self and impressing others rather than serving others. And it's a particular temptation for someone like Lydia, who's been very successful and knows high people that are in high places, knows people that has the finest things in life. It's sometimes easy for those folks to think that, I'm a believer, but I'm kind of a different class than some other believers I know. Then there's this matter that hypocritical servants can have a controlling nature. Over the years, I've had a lot of different people say to me, Pastor, running the church is just like a business. Now, I grant there are aspects that overlap, perhaps. But I can tell you for sure that a church is not like a business because they have two absolutely, completely, and distinct purposes. A business earns money, makes a profit, for good reasons, and rightly so. A church is there to serve. Well, honestly, I mean, we need people to give and support that, and that's important. But that's not our focus. So there's a lot of difference. Now, some people will make a statement like this, and they're just, that's their opinion. They don't mean anything by it. But on the other hand, I've had people sit across the table from me and say, Pastor, the church is just like a business. In other words, you're not running it right, Pastor. And I always wonder, what is it I'm doing wrong? But most of the time it comes down to, I need to do more to bring in more money. I'm not very good at asking for money, I guess. Then there's this matter of a competitive spirit. True story. First church, small church, the mountains of West Virginia. We'd have fellowship potluck meal every now and then. There was one lady in the church, a deacon's wife, who always brought the same cake to every potluck, and it was a dandy. In fact, everybody was just waiting in line to get a piece of this lady's cake at the dessert table. Well, another lady came along, joined the church, her and her husband, and she became very competitive with a lot of the other ladies. And we had a potluck, and lo and behold, somehow she had figured out what the lady always brought, and she brought the exact same cake. Now, that's a real unifying act right there. Not only did she bring the same cake, but she went around and told people, you need to try my cake. You need to have a piece of my cake. It's laughable. But these are things that demonstrate whether a person's sincerely a servant or whether it's all about them. For Lydia, it was absolute sincerity. She probably didn't know of Jesus' words, but Jesus put it well when he told his disciples, the chiefest of mine, the one that's going to be the most important is going to be what? The servant, the minister to others. And Lydia just came to it naturally. What a great example she's left for us. A woman of industry, a woman of faith, a servant of God. If we could just follow those three things, well, we'd be doing pretty well.